Today's word comes from John 21, 15 to 25. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said back to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he had said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what do you mean? What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today through your word, for giving us this word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would touch our hearts, help us to understand what you're saying to us, even as you spoke to Peter there on the beach. Lord, we give ourselves to you, and we open ourselves up to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive in, one other thing I want to do, and that is to introduce you to a new person on staff. We have a new office administrator, Lauren Wasson-Wynn, who started just a couple of weeks ago. She has dived into what is arguably the busiest season of the year. It is right there with Christmas, and at the busiest season of the monthly cycle, because the end of the month has extra things going on, and she has been slammed the last 2 weeks as she tries to get up to speed on things. So Lauren, stand up just briefly so everyone can at least know who you are. Good to see you. Good to have you with us. Her husband John is here as well, and their son Michael, I think he already headed out, didn't he? So he's out. Pardon me, Chris. Chris is here. I got the wrong name. Whatever. They introduced me earlier. So Chris, stand up, say hi also. There we go. Thanks. See, forgiveness is going to have to go both ways here. We'll work it together well. All right. So anyway, Lauren, great to have you on board. And it's been a great couple of weeks already so far. So thank you. About 3 weeks after you were conceived, a small electrical pulse stimulated your heart muscle. That first movement of your heart was so faint that it could not be detected, even with amplification and high-tech medical equipment. But that first movement was, in fact, the very first beat of your heart, only about 21 days, maybe even only 19 or 20 days after you were conceived. And since that time, it has never stopped beating. 70 milliliters of blood with every contraction, 14,000 pints being pumped every day, 100,000 or more beats per day of your heart from that very first day to today, even as you sit here. 100,000 beats of your heart today. At 80 years old, if you do the math, your heart will beat somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 billion times. Plus or minus, I suppose, I don't know, 40 or 50 million, depending on how much exercise you do or don't do. Get your heart rate going. God gave us these amazing gifts called our hearts, and of course, we can't even make them beat on our own. Can you imagine if our hearts only beat when we remember to tell them to do so? We would be in serious trouble. How many of you forget where you put your car keys this week? Anyone even just this week? You know, or where we parked the car, or where you left your kids? Fortunately, our heart beating is not dependent upon us remembering to do anything. God created them so that the beat goes on, whether we are aware of it or not. It's a gift from God that your brain and your heart work together to make sure that your heart keeps going. Just as our physical heart is a gift from God, so are the relational and emotional capabilities that we associate with the heart, the ability that we have to love. In other words, the heart is what we talk about is what we associate with love, right? Valentine's Day, it's always hearts. If you want to send a little emoji text message to your wife or kids that you love them, it's going to almost certainly be a heart. And the ability to love is a gift that comes from God as well. This God who is love, as 1 John 4:16 says, has given us the capability to love as we are made in his image. With that in mind, with this idea of love and all this kind of stuff that we can't make it happen and so forth, have you ever had someone ask you if you love them? It's a surprising and a little bit unusual question, and we get that even in today's passage, the surprising nature of it. Especially if the person who's asking you is someone that you think should simply know that you love them, like your spouse or your kids. If your spouse ever comes to you and says, "Gee, honey, do you love me?" it's usually not the beginning of a good conversation. Usually we just tell people that we love them, or we show them that we love them. We write it out, whatever it may be. And therefore, they simply know. We don't need them to ask for that. We just do all that. And as we continue this narrative that we began last week, this last chapter of the Gospel according to John, we looked at the first 14 verses last week. And remember, they're here on the beach, as I already mentioned a moment ago. They're sitting around a campfire. They're eating fish and chips. Actually, it's bread that Jesus brought, so fish and bread. And it probably came as a surprise to Peter that Jesus would ask him this question that John records for us in verse 15. Do you love me? If it didn't surprise him the first time, it certainly did by the third time. In fact, it tells us that Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask him these three times. But I bet even the first time, he was a little bit surprised and caught off guard. And the first time, he asked him a little bit of an expanded question. Do you love me more than these? It's like your spouse asking you if you love her more than your work or than your favorite hobby, or if you love him more than reading or manicures or coffee time with your friends. So we're going to camp out in these three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17 for, I don't know, the first maybe 60 minutes of this sermon. Because this is important stuff, and I want to make sure we get this. Where we're going to focus most of the message today. So there's actually some scholarly debate, and it's kind of mostly been resolved. There's still some people who hold a minority view on this, about what Jesus is referring to when he says more than these. And whatever degree the debate still is today, it was a bigger debate and more writing about it, even as far back as 1,700 years ago. This is not a new debate, but as I said, has mostly been resolved now. Some people might hold the minority view. But more than these could be Peter's fishing gear that's lying there on the beach next to them, or whoever's fishing gear it was, whether it's Peter's or somebody else's in the group there. In other words, Jesus' question is interpreted then, do you love me more than this stuff, you know, that provided you with an income and has monetary value even of itself? Do you love me more than this equipment laying here on the beach? It could be that kind of a question. This is one of those times, however, where what's written probably doesn't do justice to the conversation that took place. And this is oftentimes the case as we're reading the Gospels. You don't always know. It's not always easy to ascertain what's going on. Oftentimes we can. It's evident. But we don't know the tone. We don't know the words that are emphasized. We aren't able to see the body language. You don't know the emotion behind it. Sometimes you can tell. You can read it in, and it's pretty evident. But there are some times, like here, where we don't have the full context, and we aren't able to figure it out. In spite of that, many people believe that what Jesus is referring to is the other disciples and their love for Jesus. And so what Jesus means by the question is, do you love me more than these other guys love me? And it's not so much a question that's designed to set up a competition between them, as though they're going to have a little like instantaneous pop-up game show here on the moment. You know, let's play who loves Jesus more. This is not that. It really is Jesus reminding Peter of his own confident proclamation of being more devoted to Jesus than the other disciples. I think the emphasis in the way he said it would have been, do you love me more than these? In other words, are you sure? Remember, shortly before Jesus was crucified, Peter said, even if all the other disciples fall away from following you, I never will. Pretty bold. That's like Peter, though, right? Pretty strong, pretty confident proclamation about his devotion and his love to and of and for Jesus. Peter was pretty darn sure. And he was pretty sure that his devotion was more than the other guys. But then, Jesus doesn't live up to Peter's expectations. Peter did not want a crucified Messiah. He wanted something different. Peter wanted Jesus on his own terms, not on God's terms. And when things took a different turn, he went so far as to deny even knowing or being associated with Jesus. And this is one of the very key things to understand about knowing Jesus personally as we wrap up the sermon series on personal Jesus. Jesus is the one in charge. He's the shepherd. Things are on his terms. Personal Jesus, as the series has been called, does not mean that he's a personal butler, a personal maid, or personal servant, as though we are the ones in charge, telling him what to do and giving the directions and the wisdom and the advice and all that kind of stuff. Yes, Jesus is a servant. He says that himself. He came not to be served, but to serve. But he is a servant king. He is God come down to us. He has brought creation into being along with his heavenly Father and his Holy Spirit. He reigns over all creation. He is the great I Am. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And he has come to us, not on our terms, but on his. He is not our cosmic vending machine. Insert money, push button, and take out what you want. Jesus, if Jesus is determined to die on a cross to save us, then that is what he's going to do. And Peter could not handle that. He wanted a different Jesus. And sometimes we're not so different from Peter. Perhaps not the full-on denial part, especially after being associated with him for 3 years or however long your discipleship is. Maybe not that full-on denial. But we want Jesus to do this and do that and give us this and give us that, like he's our personal puppet or marionette. We pray, thy will be done on earth, meaning hopefully we mean it when we say that, in our lives as well. We're here on earth, certainly it's a part of it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But oftentimes, maybe what we really mean, if we're truly honest with ourselves, is my will be done. Or Lord, may thy will be like my will and therefore be done. Jesus is personal because he knows us and loves each of us more than we could ever imagine. Not because he's here to do every whim that might come our way. In fact, to just for a moment, briefly look ahead further in the passage, we're not done with these three verses though yet. This all kind of gets reinforced when Jesus talks to Peter about being led. You know, when you're younger, you put your clothes on, you put your belt around. When you're older, someone else is going to do that for you and take you where you do not want to go. And then this other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, has a different calling on his life, and Peter doesn't seem to be so comfortable with that. By the way, we don't know for sure who this disciple is that is unnamed, this disciple whom Jesus loved. We don't know for sure. Five times he's mentioned in the Gospel of John. It's only in the Gospel of John where we see this phrase, this title being used, this way of identifying this disciple. Historically, as a result, because it was in the Gospel of John only, a lot of people have seen it as the Gospel writer self-identifying himself. That's thought to be John, son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples, thought to be the author, thought to be the one here. But others have said perhaps this disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus, or maybe Thomas, or other wild speculation exists as well. But we really don't know for sure. It simply isn't shared in the gospel anywhere. Could be John. We just aren't told. Anyway, the point here is that what happens in the future is in Jesus' hands. He's the great orchestrator over all this. Our job is simply to love him and follow him as he leads us. So the question that Jesus asks three times in a nutshell, do you love me, is a way for Peter to affirm his love for Jesus, but this time without putting himself above the others, and to affirm that he loves him even if things don't go as he wants. And notice that Peter doesn't include the comparison in his answer, this part about loving him more than these. He just says, yes, and this isn't a yes as in affirming I love you more than these. This is like a conciliatory, a conceding yes. Yes, you're right. I messed up. I love you more than, I love you more than these guys. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Not, I love you more than these. In fact, because Peter left out the comparison part, the last phrase that could have been included, this is a big reason a lot of people don't see this question as a comparison of his love for Jesus compared to his love for the fishing equipment there, the boat and the gear, whatever else. Because if Jesus were asking Peter to compare his love for Jesus to this stuff sitting there by them on the beach, Peter probably would have said, yes, Lord, you know I love you more than this stuff. You know, I walked away from it for the last 3 years. Could have added on even. He earlier proclaimed his devotion as being more than the disciples, failed to live up to that, and now he's learned his lesson. He doesn't love Jesus more than these guys do. And so he just responds that, yes, you know, Lord, that I love you. And he just leaves it at that. And Jesus asked him this question three times, almost certainly because of the three denials that Peter made. So that further ties us into that earlier proclamation about being more devoted than the others, followed by his threefold denial. And so what we see here is that Jesus extends grace to Peter by allowing him to affirm his love just as many times as he had denied him earlier. He denied him three times, denied knowing him three times, and now he has three times to Jesus' face as he's resurrected there before him to affirm his love for him. This is important because in the midst of this conversation, Jesus asked Peter to tend to his flock, to feed his sheep, to care for and love the people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who are his disciples. And in asking him to do this, Jesus is affirming Peter as a disciple. He is reinstating Peter. In fact, oftentimes in our Bibles, if you have a Bible, as most of you, that has little subheadings, and those are not in the original text. They're simply added there so that we, as reading our Bibles, can easily find sections we might be looking for and that kind of thing. So oftentimes it's you'll have a phrase there right before verse 15. that simply says Jesus reinstates Peter, or the reinstatement of Peter, something along those lines. That's what Jesus is doing here. But it's not that Peter needed reinstating from Jesus' perspective. Jesus didn't need to do that for his own sake. This is all about building Peter back up for his sake. After denying Jesus three times, and undoubtedly having a certain degree of guilt and negative emotion about that and feeling terrible about it. And maybe also reinstating him for the sake of the other disciples who were there, to let them know that Peter's still on our team in spite of what he did. And by extension, in terms of Peter being built up for his own sake, also then for the kingdom work Peter is going to be called to do. As we see recorded in Acts, the letters that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter and so forth, that Peter needed to be able to go forth in confidence that Jesus has his hand of blessing upon Peter, and that he wants Peter going forth. So it was important for Peter's sake, primarily, as well as then others by extension, that he be reinstated as a disciple, and to know that he is still a disciple of Jesus, that Jesus considers him that and wants him on his team. He needed to know that the beat goes on. Still a part of what Jesus is doing. And we all need that reminder. Jesus welcomes you into the fold as well, welcomes you into to his family, onto his team, whatever metaphor you want to use, whether you've denied him as Peter did, whether you've ignored him, never given him much thought, never followed in the first place, whatever your situation may be, the beat goes on in regards to his grace, and is extended to you as well. Yeah, thank you, Jesus is right. And Peter, in that moment, experienced a verse in the Old Testament from the book of Ezekiel when God said through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart, remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God wants Peter, and he wants us to have hearts that are soft and tender toward him and toward other people. Not cold and hard towards our Creator and turning to other gods, whether that's spiritual deities or deities of money and power and so forth. He wants us to have hearts that are full of love and grace and are soft towards him, so that we would ultimately be in that personal relationship and have that relationship with him and in community with others as a part of the body of Christ. Now there, as they stood there on the beach, as Jesus is talking to Peter, this is a huge responsibility that he's giving Peter when he tells him to tend and care for the flock. Jesus is asking him to love these people, to care for them, to kind of oversee things, to feed them in the same way that a shepherd cares for his flock. And Jesus loves his sheep. He loves his disciples. So he's asking Peter to do the same thing. And it's not that others don't do this. It's not that Peter was the only one who had this mantle laid upon him. You cannot read the New Testament and come away with the idea that only certain people are supposed to tend and care for the flock. Okay, it's the responsibility of all of us, the whole church. But Peter is being called on to be the leader in that regard. This metaphor of sheep to refer to people who love God and are devoted to him and his ways is a common metaphor that we see throughout Scripture, not just the New Testament, but the Old as well. We looked at this a few months ago, back in, I don't know, March or April or May, when we looked at the I Am statements of Jesus, and we looked at his statement, I am the good shepherd, and it's tying into Psalm 23, where David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we've talked about this a little bit before, but shepherding was a common occupation then. And most people then were familiar with the idea of shepherding. They knew shepherds. They had shepherds in their family and so forth. They knew sheep and their tendencies. So they had a high sheep IQ. Our sheep IQ is probably a little bit lower, I'm guessing, here in 21st century America. How many of you, just out of curiosity, currently have sheep residing in your backyard? Anyone? See, not a single hand goes up. Maybe some of you did when you were younger. Did any of you have sheep when you were younger? Anyone? I can count on one hand the number of hands going up. Three of you, maybe a fourth one there at the back. Four. So some of you have a little more knowledge then, personal knowledge anyway. So I have a little quiz for us this morning to familiarize ourselves with sheep and to better understand what it is that Jesus is saying to Peter about people who follow Christ as he uses this metaphor. And we should note that this is in regards to domesticated sheep. There are wild sheep. They don't fit this so well. They're different. This is domesticated sheep, and they fit this little quiz. So, first question, if sheep are not directed to suitable pasture and water, what do? A, they figure it out for themselves. B, send around a petition to be given to their shepherd. C, they probably die because they can't figure anything out for themselves. What's the correct answer? C, it is C. Which best describes the intelligence of domesticated sheep? A, top of the food chain. B, sign them up for Harvard. C, mutton heads. C, there's a pattern going here, okay, just in case you need any help with this. Third question, how do sheep keep cool in the hot summer months? A, they visit a baba shop. And they do if they're in New Jersey, okay? B, they wear lighter clothing and drink lemonade. C, they count on their shepherd to shear them at the right time. What's the answer? You guys are so bright. I don't know. You aren't sheep. I think you're something else. You're like the next level up. If a sheep gets separated from its flock, it A, stops and asks for directions, unless it's a male sheep, of course. B, finds a wolf, kills it, and eats it. Or C, most likely will die from predators or exposure to the elements. What's the answer? B. C, yeah. Most of you got that right. So actually I have a picture here of a domesticated sheep that did buck the odds and survive for 5 years out in the wild. I mean, the wool is over his eyes. I don't know how he saw where he was going. It's amazing. He didn't wander off a cliff or something. You can only see what, like, the ankles? I'm not even sure how long a sheep's legs really are. But longer than that, I mean, you can't see at least half a leg, I'm guessing, there. Huge. And then there was actually a picture, I don't have it for you, but a picture of what the sheep looked like once it got shorn. And it was, it lost a lot of weight, let's just say that. That was a serious haircut. So it did get found and sheared. The point is, domesticated sheep are not the brightest animals on the planet, and yet that's what the Bible continually uses to describe the people who follow Jesus, really describes people in general, and either you're a lost sheep or you're a found sheep with a shepherd. It's not meant in a disparaging way, it's just that sheep need to be guided. They need a shepherd, and so do we. In fact, on the count of three, let's all just say, bah, okay? One, two, three. I don't know. You're a decent flock of sheep. You're a better congregation than maybe a flock of sheep. Let's put it that way, okay? Anyway, we need to be loved and cared for just like sheep, which Jesus does. So Jesus is our ultimate shepherd, but we need others in our lives through whom God works to help shepherd us along the way. Pastors, ministry leaders, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, parish coordinators, and you know, in our church, some of those other ones are in all kinds of churches. And all the people who don't have formal titles, or maybe you've got a title, you serve in some way, but you don't wear that hat all the time. You're just you. Jane Doe, John Doe, whoever you are. All of us who follow Jesus are, at a certain level, shepherds. On the count of three, let's all say together, I am a shepherd. One, two, three, I am a shepherd. We all shepherd one another and others whom God brings into our lives as well. So we're all sheep and we're all shepherds. And this should be no surprise, quite frankly. Jesus himself was not only our shepherd, but the Lamb of God. He leads us and he nurtures us as the shepherd, but on the cross, he was the once and for all final sacrifice as the spotless Lamb. So this sheep analogy is not meant to discourage us, but rather to humble us, to help us see that we are not all that, or as smart as we think we are, and lead us to be open, and instead lead us to be open to God's shepherding, which equips us to be a shepherd in other people's lives as well. And that all takes a soft heart, not the physical heart that's been beating since your 21st day in your mother's womb, but in the spiritual and relational sense. A person with a heart of stone is a person who's too prideful to acknowledge their need for a shepherd in their life. A person with a soft heart is open to God's shepherding. No matter where you are on the spectrum of soft heart or hard heart, God is working on you. He's put people in your life to shepherd you. His word, when we read it in church, when you read it in your own, whatever it may be, is shepherding you. His spirit, in ways that you might not even tangibly be able to notice in the moment, is shepherding you. He's actually seeking to soften your heart towards him and love him and to be in relationship with him. Whether you've never really let God soften your heart and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or whether your heart is already soft and you're in a great, robust, full relationship with Jesus, or whether, like a lot of us probably are, you're in the middle. Maybe you kind of identify with Peter. Yes, Lord, I love you, but gosh, sometimes I deny you or come really close to it. Wherever you are, Jesus will keep coming back to you and extending grace just as he does with Peter. Just like your heart, the beat goes on for his grace. He doesn't give up. And like the beat of our hearts, we can't make it happen. It's what he does. Thank God for that. And he will build you up, and he will give you opportunities to keep maintaining and growing in that relationship with him. And if we're willing to follow, he will lead us, he will shepherd us right through this life and into the final sheep pen in eternity. And as verse 25 says, the very last words of the gospel according to John, the world couldn't contain all the books that would be written down if all that Jesus did were written down in detail. Imagine how many books it would take to record in detail all that he does in your life, all that he does in our lives today and in eternity when we have that personal relationship with Jesus. May it be so for each one of us as both sheep and shepherds as we follow our ultimate and one true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for reinstating Peter here, for building him back up, reminding him that he, at that point and going forward the rest of his life, was still a disciple, still one of the sheep in the fold, but also a shepherd. And Lord, thank you that by extension, you do that with us as well. That we are invited. We are invited to be your disciples, to be sheep in that sheep pen, with you as our ultimate shepherd, being shepherded by others in our lives as well. And that we have the opportunities to, in turn, be shepherds to people also. Lord, this morning, speak a word of grace into our lives. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table for communion this morning, to partake in this holy sacrament, to be reminded that we aren't able to partake in this because we make ourselves worthy, but God, because you do. Because you invite us, and you keep inviting us, and you keep reinstating us, and you keep extending your grace to us. So Lord, may we receive these elements as elements of grace. And may we live in your grace each and every day. It's in the Good Shepherd's name that we pray, and all the church said together, amen.